There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Leah Hazelton.
And I'm Father Tom Margavichus.
And we are your hosts of Practicing Catholic. Now, we've got two emotional topics this week. First, we have Bishop Michael Eisen on the show, and he'll be talking about Mary and Our Lady of Sorrows and the motherly role that Mary can play within our grief. And then next, we have Pat Millay from the Martin Center for, the Martin Center for Integration on Mental Health. He'll be talking about mental health and grief and things like that and how we can continue to navigate through this.
Wow, Leah, you and I have been at this only for a few weeks and we get thrust into a very heavy topic. How do you feel about that?
That's what I was thinking. I mean, thinking back a little bit, I was so nervous when our first show aired, not as much when we were in it, but when it was going to air, I was so nervous those few days. What if I'm terrible? What if everyone stops listening because of us? But so irrational. So that is not of the Lord. And then I have not had a chance to be nervous since then because we've had to just cover these heavy topics. And it's been nerve-wracking and difficult in a totally different way.
Oh, it has been. And, you know, as my listeners may remember, I'm also the director of the Archdiocese Office of Worship. So I have been in meetings with the bishops and others involved, including Dr. Jason Slattery from our school department, and just how it has been nonstop crisis intervention. Certain people are required to be there in a much more hands-on position, but that doesn't mean that the rest of us who maybe don't have that kind of obligation aren't feeling it. And it's been, you know, you cannot listen to the news and it not be a story, you know, at every top of every hour, if not bottom of the hour as well. So we're always constantly reminded there's no escaping this.
Yeah.
Whether or not we're just observing it and not directly involved, or we have much more involved responsibility. So it takes a toll on us all. How are you doing with that?
You know, I'm hanging in there. Like you're saying, it's just crisis intervention and communications. In the Office of Communications, I guess we're just completely overwhelmed by all the generosity of people and wanting to make sure we can communicate back with them and be effective in just sharing the ways how to pray for and help the families and continue to share these stories of hope. But it's been pretty difficult. I've had to start really being honest with myself that it's been hard and with those around me. It's been a real lesson of humility that I didn't really realize I needed, but definitely have. Like yesterday, I was with my friends at book club, and after, I just kind of had to say, you guys, this has been really, really hard. Like, I kind of need you guys to give me a little bit of extra support and grace, and luckily, I have great friends. They've already been so helpful. What about you,
Father? Well, it's so important to lean into one another at a time like this. That was Archbishop Hebda's principal message, even on the very day that the event happened. We have to stick together at a time like this. You know, there were close to 400 people in Annunciation Church when this tragedy happened. That means there are 400 different immediate reactions to what went on there, not to say the other thousands, tens of thousands of people, hundreds of thousands who are, you know, less intimately or less immediately affected by this, but certainly are affected. And so, okay, all these different responses, and then furthermore, each individual has his and her ups and downs. One day I might feel like I'm doing okay, And the next day I feel like I'm just ready to fall apart at any moment. So it's not as though there's only 400 immediate responses. Each one of those persons who have an immediate response also has, you know, the varying responses. And we have to give each other the space, the room to work through that, mm-hmm. rather than say, okay, grow up, get over it, move on with life. We're all adults. Nah, that's an inadequate and frankly less than human response. And I think that's what we're going to hear from Pat Millay. We have to give each other the space to be fully human. And in doing so, frankly, it's exactly who God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to pretend not to be affected. Jesus himself yeah. wept at the tomb of Lazarus. You want to say, Jesus, get over it. Come on, you're going to raise him from the dead. No. He let himself feel and express his emotions in front of others. And so therefore, we have to give each other the same kind of space.
Exactly. Well, I praise God for my mom and my dad who have been hearing the brunt of this from me. But now let's unpack all of this that we're getting into right now, Father Tom, with our guests.
Let's do it.
As we enter September, the Church invites us to reflect on the powerful witness of Our Lady of Sorrows. In a world often marked by trials and suffering, Catholic families can look to Mary, who embraced sorrow with strength, trust, and unwavering love. What lessons does her example offer us today, especially as parents and disciples? Joining us to reflect on this important topic is Bishop Eisen. Bishop, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Leah. Good to be with you for the first time, and Father Tom.
Hello, Archbishop. Listen to me. let me make the first mistake to ease you and give you comfort now. Okay, off we go.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Great.
All right, Bishop. So we can assume that you have a relationship with our Blessed Mother. You showed me your crozier a couple months ago, and you showed me the symbol that's on it that's related to Mary. Could you talk about what that symbol is and what led you to have that on your crozier?
Okay, sure. Thank you. I knew I wanted to, so I was getting a crozier carved, and I knew I wanted to honor Mary somehow in it. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know if that might be and somehow do a like a shadow of Mary, but what was suggested and seemed to make sense was to use the letters A and M from Ave Maria. So many of our listeners probably have seen that, where they're kind of laid on top of each other. So Latin for Hail Mary.
Awesome.
So, and then the carver put some roses on that as well. So it turned out real beautiful. So that's what I went with, and I just have my whole life, I guess, to answer the second part of your question, had a devotion to Mary. We prayed the rosary as kids every day, and didn't always appreciate it. But I probably just took a little bit of time off in college, but then while I was still in college, I started praying it every day again on my own. Mm-hmm. So my mom had a great devotion to her. That's where that all started from, and I think I admired that. And I've found it so helpful in my priesthood.
Great. Now, Mary's often called the perfect disciple. So what does that actually mean for us everyday Catholics, especially those parents that are trying to raise children in the faith today?
Okay, good question. Yeah, perfect disciple. So we're all called to be, you know, perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, of course, we know we're not going to actually achieve that. But I think, why is Mary, first of all, maybe a disciple? Think we hear that word and think about somebody who, especially in light of being Catholic, it's a follower of Christ, right? So someone who's a student also, because Father Tom, maybe your Spanish is better than me. Isn't that word the same as we get the word student from?
Estudiar is to study in Spanish, I think.
But, like this disciplo or something.
A disciple is a learner, right? Yeah. I mean, there's overlap in the phrase. Yep.
So I think Mary learned, first of all, and then she followed, and she witnessed. Those are the three things I think of with a disciple. She said, she submitted, be it done unto me according to thy word. We know early on in the infancy narratives how she's pondering things. She treasured all these things in her heart, so she's thinking it over. She's letting it soak in. And perhaps the one that maybe is a little bit of a stretch is the follower, because we don't always hear of her during our Lord's public ministry. In fact, I just had a wedding with the wedding feast at Cana Gospel, where Mary says, "Do whatever he tells you." But not a lot of people know those are actually her last words in Scripture.
Oh, wow.
Chapter 2 of John. Chapter 2. She steps back, you know. So she's more in the background. We don't hear her speak again. But I still think we have reason to believe she was fouling, especially when you get to the cross. Explicitly listed, named as someone who, as all the other disciples scatter, she's there. Oh, and then witness, I think of it that line that I just used from Wedding Feast of Cana, do whatever he tells you. That's a pretty strong witness. Mm-hmm. here's the one person you have to listen to, my son, Jesus Christ. She witnessed by her yes at the Annunciation, so her very beginning.
Well, Bishop, to get poignant with this, the horrible events that happened at Annunciation Parish School and Church last week, a church named in honor of an event in the life of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So if you could reflect with our listeners for a moment about what does her presence in the moment of suffering mean? How can we make a particularly Marian response in the healing that must follow after this as well?
Okay. So her presence in the suffering, I think, you know, so she was suffering at the foot of the cross, and that was foretold early on, right? With the, is it Simeon who says
Simeon,
that to her?
Yeah.
You too, a sword shall pierce, mm-hmm. heart shall be pierced by sword. And so not literally, though, right? We don't, as far as we know, Mary didn't experience any physical pain, but she suffered greatly because she loved her son so much, right? And so this is what's going on in our community right now. People are suffering.
Mothers are watching their children suffer and die.
Well, that's the extreme of that, right? The two mothers who lost their children, but even like mothers on the other side of the Twin Cities feel this more than they would a shooting in southern United States, right? Because this is close to home. This isn't a Catholic school. And so that sense of compassion, right, to suffer with, it's almost, it's really hard not to suffer with them, because especially you as a priest, me as a bishop in this archdiocese, in a sense, you know, Fletcher and Harper were my distant but spiritual children. They were literally Father Zarin's spiritual children, the guy in charge of that parish and school. But then with a dotted line, so if I'm not suffering with them, there's something wrong with my effort to love, because the reason you suffer is because you love. Right?
And so leaning into our Blessed Mother at the time when we watch this suffering and share it with them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. Just how did Mary do that? Right.
Mm-hmm.
Just to be present. Again, like I said, interesting. She doesn't speak anymore. So you can suffer without having the right words. She mm-hmm. doesn't say anything at the foot of the cross. So I think a lot of times that's what people in general, brother priests, what do you say in that moment? What I've learned is you don't have to say anything.
Yes, that's so, especially as a bishop, and I as a pastor at Holy Spirit Parish in St. Paul, and we have our own Catholic grade school there too, and mothers come up to me grieving, and parishioners are angry or just brokenhearted, and I really can't do hardly anything practical to change their circumstance. But as their pastor, I have to carry that suffering with them. What do I do with that? And where do I go? And this is where the Marian devotion of my own, and I imagine your own, lean into our Blessed Mother. You know what it's like to have to carry somebody else's suffering. Mm-hmm. And you can help carry me and my suffering that I have to carry with my people as well.
Yeah. Right. To mm-hmm. just, again, be present to that.
Mm-hmm. If you've seen The Chosen, I feel like it's depicted so well in The Chosen. Every time Mary does meet with Jesus after what happens in John 2, they end up seeing each other and saying hi, especially in this most
recent season, you can see the suffering that Mary's having. She knows what's coming for Jesus in her heart, and you can just kind of see that sword. It's really beautiful.
So it kind of senses it's coming even before that, because you said chapter 2. So after the wedding feast at Cana, there's sadness?
Yes, yeah. Okay. Yeah. So I guess I'm thinking more about Mary at the cross, and there weren't a lot of people with Jesus at the cross. What does it mean for us in these coming weeks, I guess, to continue to be at the cross with Jesus? And how can we look to Mary as an example in the midst of all the grief and the suffering, in these temptations to give in to that? How can we hope like Mary did?
Okay. Well, you kind of hinted on it. I'd back up, you know, but she didn't know. She knew something was coming, but when she said yes, she didn't really know everything she was saying yes to. And when Simeon said, you too, you know, your heart will be pierced by a sword, she was like, well, what does that mean? So she knew something was coming, but she continues to say yes. So we continue to say yes, and we continue to relate that to the Lord, I think. You know, this isn't really what you asked, but I think with... And Father Tom wrote something about this. Like, where was Jesus on that? Well, I would say he was right there on the cross. So where was Jesus in this tragedy at Annunciation? He was right there suffering with them. And so Mary is by his side, participating in that spiritually. Now, I think you mentioned at the very beginning that Our Lady of Sorrows is the day after the Exaltation of the Cross.
Yes.
I don't know if there's any significance that it's the octave of her birthday. Or is it? Oh, I mean, is it?
It is. Yeah, yeah. It's a week after her birthday.
So 1 week after her birthday. So, but maybe I think it's more related to the Exaltation of the Cross. So, yeah.
So, at the scene of the Annunciation, when Gabriel invited Mary's consent to becoming the mother of Jesus, I'm drawn to the image. You know, the famous statue of Michelangelo, the Pietà, where Mary is holding her dead son's body in her arms, and we have a replica of that in the back of the cathedral, as you know, that what did she do to deserve this? Obviously nothing, but she said yes. When she said yes to the angel at the moment of her Annunciation, she consented to this moment. And so when something as horrible as happened at Annunciation, her initial yes said that I'm willing to carry this suffering also. So she is carrying those who suffer, including those of us who are watching it and in compassion associating ourselves. We're being carried by Mary here in this moment. She said yes when, and as her son died on the, was dying on the cross, behold your mother, he said to his beloved disciple. And the fact that he's unnamed in the gospel is because we're invited to associate ourselves with him. You and I are the beloved disciple, and my mother said yes to me, and she still says yes, and you, my disciples, must let her be your mother right now too, because you need a mother at a time of suffering.
Yeah, no, well put. I think we, you know, just, I think it's natural to just relate it to maybe not our natural mother, to reuse the same word, but so, you know, when you're a little kid and you injure something, so I just can think this happened all the time because I was always playing outside. You know,
go running to mom.
Fall off your bike and your elbow's bloody. Go to your mom. Mom didn't have the power to take the pain away, and yet somehow it got better because she shared it. So I think that's what our spiritual mother wants to do as well. So she wants us to run to her, and she wants us to share our pain with her. And as Christians and Catholics, being faithful doesn't mean we're not going to suffer, but it means we can always share that. They want, whether it's Our Lady or our Lord, they want to share that with us, and perhaps in a way give it some meaning. You know, right? What's the purpose of suffering? Well, it's a real hard question to answer, but it'd be an impossible answer without prayer, right? So by praying, then we begin to get some understanding to our suffering.
I just finished the book, The Count of Monte Cristo, and it ends with the Count of Monte Cristo sending a letter to Maximilian saying that he knows that he can now, like, experience the highest joys because of how much he has suffered. Like, he suffered all of these things, and he finally, after 900 pages, found God in all of it, and was able to, yeah, be able to be happy after that, I guess, after all the suffering. But one question I have, Bishop, is you talked a little bit about having Mary's presence as that spiritual mother in your life. So what has it been like in accompanying these grieving families? I know you've visited the hospital and have been with some of these families. Have you had her as a guide going through all of this?
Yes. Sometimes literally, sometimes just... by practice of, I think my spirituality is, I'm, again, like Mary, maybe not saying a lot. Mary didn't speak after just the second chapter of John. So in that sense, also, you just think of Mary and the joyful mysteries. So was it the second, the visitation? So she runs to someone else who needs her. So Mary's coming along with that. The fourth mystery, presentation. She doesn't just go to Elizabeth. She doesn't just go to the temple. She brings Jesus. So how am I spiritually bringing Jesus into those moments, whether it was at a hospital bed or, I think, you know, we set up kind of shop, for lack of a better word, at a nearby parish where just a lot of resources. Was just really edifying. There were social services from the city. The Salvation Army was there serving lunch. There were professional therapists and counselors. There were priests signed up for every hour. And all that is, I think when those people arrive, even if somebody doesn't have the perfect thing to say, they're just like, well, there's a lot of people here who care. And I think I'm getting a little off track on your question, but this, can you maybe redirect me?
Yeah, I'm just, what has it been like for you in walking with them? I think I didn't realize how much was at that neighboring parish. I knew it had been, there was a little bit of a setup established, but yeah, I think me, if I'm suffering, walking into something like that, I would feel really supported. So what has it been like for you to walk with some of these people who are suffering?
Yeah, I think it's, again, the realization that just to be present to them and listen to them. So I had lunch, whether it was on Saturday or Sunday, with two families where the kids were there, the kids who were in the church at the shooting, and they were classmates from the two different families. And I think for me it was like balancing, like, well, I think they were third graders, so you're probably not called to like ask, but just to be. And if they ask me something, to respond. I remember just kind of marveling at how the kids were almost acting like kids, you know. They weren't heavy with it. You know, maybe that comes and goes. I don't know, but that's why it's more than just lunch. There's therapists and a chance to be prayed over. They had therapy things like comfort dogs, and I don't know if you heard about the bunnies. So that was a big hit. So sometimes the kids wouldn't even get inside because they'd see this little fence set up with small, like, I don't think they were baby buddies, maybe another breed than what we see in my backyard when there's like six of them in the garden. But so for me, what would you get back to your question? I'm trying to paint a picture for our listeners.
It is, yeah.
A lot of them maybe didn't appreciate that this was going on because we did purposely keep it kind of under the radar. We didn't want media there. We didn't want other. In any case, it was a beautiful opportunity for these families to just be present and realize there's a lot of people who care about them and they're not alone.
Yeah.
So maybe that's another thing with Our Lady. We're not alone. So our mother is always, you know, I lost my mom over like 25 years ago, but it's still a sense to have a spiritual mother who's watching over me. So.
Now, as pastor, I know what it's like to have to step into a situation that I couldn't have foreseen, much less prevented. And now that it's occurred, I can't do anything practical or very little to change. And yet the people sense it's important for them, for me to be there. Just somehow the collar showing up means mm-hmm. something.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in your vocation as a bishop, it means an additional level of presence. I was thinking about that, you know, a week ago when we had the service and Governor Walz came and Senator Klobuchar came. I spoke with Archbishop about it on last week's Practicing Catholic show. Somehow it means something to the grieving to see a person in a position of leadership be present to them. We want that. We need it. We somehow, even if they can do very little to change the circumstances, their mere presence. So as a pastor, I've of course had, and you as a pastor yourself, but now as a bishop, your vocation as a bishop requires your presence, that it will mean something even beyond whatever you can practically do to help. So how has it strengthened you in your vocation, having mm-hmm. to be there for people, regardless of whether or not, humanly speaking, you have a whole lot to offer?
Yeah. Are you saying I don't have a whole lot to
offer? I said regardless of whether you do.
You kind of said it well. So, just exactly what you're saying. Because in any one of those nights, whether it was the first night at Holy Angels, and then the next 2 days, as you know, we were at the Basilica and the Cathedral, and then for me just to show up at that parish Saturday and Sunday, there's a lot of other places I could have been. And probably, in my mind, or in some sense, be more productive. I've just felt like I was standing around sometimes on Saturday and Sunday.
Right.
But what you hit on is just they see me there, and people would thank me just for being there. I think that what have I learned? It seems like I'm repeating the same thing, but there's something more about simply saying being present, but rather being where the pain is, maybe being where the people are, being where those people who have been affected the most by it are present. So, I don't know if that adds it.
No, the art of accompaniment, as Pope Francis used to love to say, and Pope Leo's taken up as well.
Yeah, not running away from the cross, but being able to be there at the foot of it, I guess. I'm picturing Our Lady of Sorrows again.
Yeah, you're right. As we said, the 11 disciples ran away. John's the only one who didn't, and of course Mary did not. Staying there and suffering with. You know, that's what the word compassion means, to suffer with. So,
well, we in this archdiocese are so fortunate that our own Shepherd Archbishop Hebda has been so present and ready to accompany so many who are grieving, including our radio listeners. And we're also fortunate that you have done the same with us, Bishop Eisen. Your willingness to accompany us listeners here on the radio, just by saying, I'm here to present myself as a presence. I'll suffer with you, and that presence means something because this is how God has designed the church to operate. So thank you for taking your part in the body of Christ, in the role God has given you. And for the sake of our listeners, would you please impart your final blessing to all of us today?
I'd be happy to. Thank you both. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless you and all of our listeners in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Go in peace.
Thank you, Bishop.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for joining us, Bishop. Coming up next, we have Pat Millay from the Martin Center for Integration on a mental health response to tragedy and integrating faith.
Little by little, you're climbing up the mountain, and now you've got new challenges.
The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
I really need to work at loving my annoying coworker, you know, whose cubicle is right next to mine, and he or she just is driving me nuts. You know, it's interesting. It's like, I wonder, you know, how our Lord dealt with the chronically annoying. I bet he gave them, you know, the best that he could, but I mean, that's a tough thing. To love that person even in their, you know, where they are. The spiritual life is not just about like playing not to lose, we're playing to win, right? We don't want to just merely avoid sin. We want to keep growing in charity.
It's The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
The true and lasting joy of loving God with your whole heart and your neighbor as yourself. Mm. And that involves a big mountain climb. You're not going to get there tomorrow.
11 a.m. Central Time on RelevantRadio.com and the Relevant Radio app.
In times of crisis and loss, many people face deep emotional and mental health challenges, often struggling to find support and healing. Today we're speaking with Pat Millay, co-founder and formation director at the Martin Center for Integration, where they provide compassionate counseling and guidance to those navigating grief, trauma, and other mental health concerns. With years of experience in ministry and leadership, Pat helps individuals and communities find hope and resilience, even in the most difficult moments. Pat, welcome to the show. Thanks for joining us.
Good to be here. Thanks, Leah. Appreciate it.
Good now, to talk to you this morning, Pat.
You
and I have
too,
interacted
Father.
In several other settings, but this is a first for me on the radio with you.
Absolutely. Good right. to be across the mic from you.
Right. Yep. And so the last time you were on Practicing Catholic was 3 years ago,
mm-hmm.
and perhaps at that time you already introduced what was then the new Martin Center.
Right.
Who is Martin? And tell us about the history of the center so people know who we're listening to.
It's a great question. Yep. One of the first questions people ask about us is, you know, we are the Millays, Pat and Kenna Millay, and we are the co-founders of the Martin Center for Integration. And the first question is, well, you're not the Martins. What are you doing? This is confusing. So the Martin name refers to the Martin family. It's the family of Saints Louis Zélé and Thérèse of Lisieux. And their entire family is full of saints. They're only canonizing more of them. And they are the patron saints of the Martin Center for a few reasons. Number one, Louis and Zélé were saints who were canonized together, and a lot of the work that we do is around the health and vitality of holy families. So holy marriages, parenting tips, things like that. The second reason is that in the wake of Zélé's death, when Thérèse was only 4 years old, both Louis and Thérèse went through some pretty significant mental health struggles, and Louis was in an institution for recovery for a while. So they're also saints of mental illness and holiness in the face of mental health struggles. So they're great saints. We love their prayers, and we're glad to have them for patrons.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Can you tell us more about the ministry of the Martin Center?
Yeah, you bet. Yeah, so we founded the Martin Center 3 years ago out of an identification of the ways that mental health affects people of faith and wanting to offer really orthodox, faith-focused, and healthy but still evidence-based approaches to mental health. So we have three different things that we do. The first thing is we have two locations, physical locations here in the Archdiocese, one at St. Helena in South Minneapolis, one at St. Gabriel in Hopkins, where we can see clients, individuals, couples, families for typical talk therapy. We can also do it virtually, actually. We're licensed in the whole state of Minnesota, so even folks up in the Iron Range or Ely or East Grand Forks that don't have maybe a lot of resources up there, we're able to see those clients as well. So all of our clinicians are Catholic, they're all practicing Catholic, and they can all bring a Catholic worldview into really sound therapy principles. The second thing that we do is we do a lot of speaking, training, and consulting with Catholic organizations to help them create structures and resources to support their people's health in a robust way. So one of the examples is we do a lot of work with Net Ministries here based in the Archdiocese in helping make sure that their staff, their mission staff, their missionaries are prepared for the rigors of the road, and that when things get hard, excuse me, they have the mental health resources and skills they need to really fulfill the mission and be fully alive. And then the third thing that we do is we have a podcast of our own called This Whole Life. It's all about faithful mental health. Seeking sanity and sanctity is the phrase that we use. And it's for the people that, you know, maybe they don't need to go to therapy. Maybe they're not going to go into any of our presentations, but they still could benefit from some really solid resources, skills, and tools about living in a mentally and spiritually healthy way every day.
Now, nobody goes into church ministry to get rich. And I imagine that many of the clients you see are themselves of financially challenged situations.
Mm-hmm.
Where do you get the funding to run such a program?
It's a really great question. Yeah, therapy is, in many, many cases, not cheap and can be cost prohibitive for a lot of people. There are a few different efforts that we make to make it available to folks. The first thing is that we take insurance from pretty much every every insurance payer. So if someone has insurance, oftentimes that's a feasible way for them to not bear the brunt of therapy, at least in full. The second way is that we do a lot of work with clinical interns who are in grad school working on their degree, and they are working on their hours toward their degree. So they're all supervised by either my beautiful bride or other very capable supervisors who are fully licensed. But they themselves are able to charge a lower rate for each session because of their difference in experience. What we like to tell our clients, though, is it's like you kind of get two great therapists, because you get an intern who is still learning, sure, but they have all the passion they need. They have all the knowledge they need. But you also have their supervisor, not in the room with you, but kind of behind them, so to speak, making sure that everything is really approached well. So they have a lower fee. And the third thing that we do is, with all of our clients, we offer a sliding fee scale, and we approach it at the Martin Center in terms of the Catholic social teaching tenet, the preferential option for the poor, that we ask our clinicians to reserve a certain percentage of their caseload for clients who are unable to pay full freight, so that they still have access to good care. So, you know, we are doing as much as possible, and all the good therapists out there are doing as much as possible to make sure people have access.
Well, I imagine that's really helpful, especially, you know, in light of the recent tragedy at Annunciation School in Minneapolis.
Right.
Because it feels so callous to say, we're not going to listen to you unless you can pay the big amount of money right. here. No, these people are hurting. Yeah. They're part of the body of Christ that we're all part of. And so to get the financial thing on the side where it belongs, so you can more directly pay attention to the needs of these real people.
And in the immediate wake of the shooting at Annunciation, there have been really specific efforts to make crisis kind of short-term therapy resources available to victims and their families and the community at large. There's one parish in particular in the Archdiocese where therapists and priests are being made available to families, children, community members, just to have conversations, to kind of offer, again, crisis-level short-term therapy. And these therapists are giving their time pro bono. A lot of our folks have been over there. A lot of other therapists from around the state have been there. That's a really kind of very good and human response to a crisis like this. You know, any good therapist is not in this to try to earn new clients. They're in this to serve people and just to make sure that they get the help that they need to get back on track.
So what other ways has the Martin Center responded in the wake of this shooting? I know you have a location in South Minneapolis, not far from Annunciation, I imagine.
Yeah. It's been, I mean, the whole past week, I mean, we're recording on Wednesday morning, you know, no coincidence. So it's been one full week since the tragedy. I think all of us human beings are all still processing the emotions of that moment in all of our different ways. And they're different. Everyone's affected in different levels. I think any human being can appreciate the sadness and the grief and the anger that comes up in something like that. But for us Catholics, and especially here in the Twin Cities, it's a particular, you know, we would use the word violation, really, that the fact that it happened to Catholics, to children at Mass, is one of like the utmost forms of offense that we can even conceptualize as Catholics. So we as therapists and the I am not a therapist. I support all our good therapists. They tell me all of their smart things and I just get to give you all the information that they've given me. But all of our therapists, they're still working through it on their own as well, just like we all are. But there is this added opportunity, and I would even say obligation, that our people feel to be of service in a moment of particular mental health struggle. So, and like you said, not only because we're Catholic, because we are in the mental health field, but just by proximity. I mean, our first house was right near Lake Nokomis, and our first parish was Our Lady of Peace, which is just a neighborhood sister parish to Annunciation. So we know a ton of people in that community. Our current office at St. Helena is right in that South Minneapolis area. So there's a lot of, it feels like our neighbors, which they were, our neighbors were really the victims here. So some of our folks have spent time with some of the people of Annunciation, and without getting into too much detail, have gotten into helping to support them, to to give them a bit of scaffolding, maybe to begin the healing journey. The first few days after any gut-wrenching tragedy are just literal triage and emotional triage, really, just figuring out what are the things that the people in play need to be able to make the next step toward health. There are all kinds of not necessarily unhealthy, but maybe unproductive responses to trauma and crisis. You know, diving into work just to keep your mind busy and not think about it. Disengaging, disassociating, departing, whether physically or emotionally, from the whole situation and just refusing to engage, right? So helping people to maybe identify those tendencies and work against them so that people can make a gradual move in the direction of healing. So we'll continue to do all kinds of stuff like that, helping with leadership and families and kids to the best of our availability. And I know a lot of the other therapists in the state are doing the same thing.
Now, you are not a therapist yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And furthermore, you would also realize that you are just, no therapist is capable of giving generic solutions on a podcast, on a practicing Catholic show.
Right.
Nevertheless, there are a lot of people who are listening to this who do not take the effort to contact professional health.
Yeah.
You're about their only shot. What kind of word would you give for those people who only are listening to the radio and say, can you help us out?
Oh my gosh, that is such a valid question. And it's I feel it as a very personal question, because years ago in our marriage, I love my bride deeply, and we had been married for about 10, 11 years when she looked at me across the living room and said, I think we should go to marriage therapy. Now, I am married to a therapist, and I want people to go to therapy whenever they need it. And my bride said that to me, and I said, no, we don't. And I get the, and we did go, by the way, and it was beautiful and wonderful, and we are in a better place than we have ever been. I get the rejection and the temptation to throw out therapy as a valid option for many reasons. You know, it could be financial concerns, which, like I said, I think there are solutions to. It could be emotional resistance. I just don't want to dig that deep. I don't want to get into this stuff. There could be just the frank discomfort of, like, I don't know this person. How am I supposed to open up my whole life to this stranger? You know, I get all the hesitations. I think the word that I would use would be, well, two words, courage, first of all, and along with courage, humility, I think. And again, no coincidence, I listened to the homily that Father Zarin preached on Sunday at Annunciation, their first parish-wide mass after the shooting on Wednesday. And the readings on Sunday were, through the providence of God, all about humility. And he had many beautiful reflections, just an amazing and very courageous in his own right to preach that frankly, the humility it takes to respond with courage when you didn't choose this humble place. Sometimes we can choose the place of humility willingly out of self-sacrifice. That's a great grace. Sometimes humility is forced upon us for reasons that we don't appreciate and we didn't choose. I think the move toward seeking mental health resources is a move of humility. It's a move of just truth, of acknowledging the truth. I am not in the place I would like to be, and I cannot be the solution to all of my problems. If someone has a broken leg or a torn ACL, they do not have within themselves what they need to reset their leg or to do surgery on their ligament, right? They rightly go to a doctor. If someone has struggles in the way that they are mentally looking at the world, they have emotional trauma that's really hurting their day-to-day life, they may not have the resources they need to recover alone. They need the help of some outside source. So it takes humility to acknowledge that, and it takes courage to make the call. And maybe maybe the first thing is just telling someone that you love, hey, listen, I'm having a hard time. I need you to help me get connected, because I'm worried I won't follow through with it myself. I think courage and humility are great virtues to pray for when someone's feeling like that.
Well, as you mentioned, sanctity and sanity,
mm-hmm.
Interacted. Similar language have been said about health and holy.
Right.
Healthy and holy. Why is there a particular stigma about seeking mental health problems that doesn't exist if I need a broken leg fixed?
Yeah. I think some of it probably dates back years. You know, I am not a spring chicken anymore. The gray in my beard would tell you that I have seven kids, and I'm proud of it. When I was in high school, I could count on one hand the number of people who I knew saw a therapist. And I thought they were totally crazy, because there was so much stigma back then. There was this idea that if you have a mental health struggle, it is genuine cuckoo's nest territory. Like, you don't even know what world you're living in, right? And I think we've come to a much healthier place now of realizing that all of us struggle from time to time. Some of us have the kinds of struggles that need the support of an outside source, you know? I would say, too, I think as Christians and even as Catholics, there are particular barriers that we impose upon ourselves sometimes when it comes to seeking out care. And what I mean by that is this: that there was someone that we know years ago who went through just an incredibly terrible personal trauma. Someone that they were related to was killed senselessly, violently, for no reason. And this person was really struggling with grief, really weighed down, and just frankly not doing well in the wake of it. And they were told by many, many good-hearted, well-meaning Catholic people, priests and lay, well, if things like, if you're still struggling with this, clearly you haven't surrendered it to the Lord completely. So you need to make a move of surrender in prayer and you'll be better. If you're still sad and you're still kind of perseverating on the memories of that traumatic night, what you need is you need to go to adoration. You need to go to adoration more, and you need to really give that to the Lord, right? Now, just to be abundantly clear and to not preach any heresy here, please go to adoration. Please surrender everything to the Lord. Like, those are non-negotiables, and those are the absolute starting point for any struggle by a Catholic. But this like hyper-spiritualization of our problems sometimes, I think, can be a real barrier to healing for people. Again, if someone breaks their leg, by all means, pray for healing of your broken leg. And sometimes that miraculous healing does happen. The Lord does that occasionally. Most often, though, the way the Lord chooses to work is through third-party human resources. He chooses to use human disciples to serve his fellow children. So I think there's a really appropriate place to start with faith when anything difficult is happening mentally, emotionally. But to get past that barrier of thinking, well, if the Lord doesn't fix it miraculously, then it doesn't need to be fixed. I think he's using all kinds of beautiful natural gifts that he's given us, beginning with each other, with the community and the resources that the community has, the resources that the body of Christ shares, to bring about the healing that he desires for us.
Now, not every leg injury needs a doctor.
True.
Sometimes I have to say, honey, can you get me a Band-Aid?
Right.
So I imagine not every emotional or mental struggle needs professional help either.
100%.
So how can we be more available to help each other heal, both when I... Maybe the stigma's too big, or the finances, or maybe I don't think it's as serious enough,
yeah.
But I can go to those in my immediate circle, or they come to me and say, can you help me through this?
Mm-hmm.
How can we, if not needing to go to a professional, can still be helpful in each other's healing at a time like this?
That's a great question, and I would say even whether or not someone needs to seek professional therapeutic care, going to the community, going to loved ones, is the starting point for any struggle. Even if you need further care down the road, one of the reasons that the mental health field is so necessary right now is, frankly, we don't have great structures of community in the world that we live in. You know, folks like Jonathan Haidt and Abigail Schreier have done all kinds of work about the crisis of isolation. And the Surgeon General in the United States has identified the epidemic of isolation long before we knew the word pandemic in another context. You know, the ways that we turn inward and we live alone, even in rooms with other people. And it involves, you know, social media, technology, living far away from family members, all that goes into play. So we are often hesitant to even tell people that we're struggling because we don't have a great sense of community that they'll be there for us, or that we can trust people that aren't myself, you know. I think there's a great opportunity in the wake of any tragedy to really come together. And we've seen that already. I've heard stories from all over the Archdiocese, including some of the parishes in South Minneapolis this past weekend, that they have never seen mass numbers like that at their smaller neighborhood churches.
Praise God.
Exactly. And it's what a great opportunity to, first of all, turn in the right direction when things get terrible to the Lord, right? To turn toward Him. And second of all, to turn toward Him arm in arm with each other. And to really be, to be connected, to seek out connection when things are in a tragic state. The other option that unfortunately some people choose is, in the wake of tragedy, turning away from others and just shutting down,
yeah,
or closing off from the world. So I would say turning toward community, whether it's your spouse, your friends, your roommate, your siblings, you're turning towards someone else and just saying out loud, I'm not doing well. And I would say in those conversations, it will become apparent, oftentimes through their response, through their feedback, the people that know you and love you best, it will become apparent if you do need further professional care. Most often, frankly, they don't. And we're quick to tell people, if they reach out to us for therapy and they don't need therapy, listen, we're not hungering for clients. We have plenty of clients. It is not a problem. We will tell people right off the bat, you don't need therapy. You need to go for a walk, or you need to talk to your husband, you need to go to confession, you know, all these different kind of simpler approaches. Yeah.
Yeah. This has been so helpful for me personally, Pat. Being in communications, we've had so much going on and it's been totally overwhelming. And it's been so hard for me to like tell my roommate, tell my friends, like, this has been really hard for me. Mm-hmm. I have a great community and it's really hard to be humble like that. So yeah. I'm just so glad that you're able to share this with everyone else too.
Yeah, and that really is it. The human inclination toward pride is as old as the fall, right? And pride has many expressions. One of the expressions of pride is, I don't need you. And we say that to God all the time in our sin. Forget your plan, I'm gonna do it my way. But even in human relationships, that pride shows up that way sometimes. I don't need your help. I don't need your advice. I don't even need your presence. I'm good on my own. And that is a quick road to disaster. And frankly, a lot of the genuine mental illnesses that people find themselves in have roots in a decision like that, of separating from others, of not living in community, of not being honest and vulnerable and just real with the people close to us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, it's a good thing I'm one of the humblest people I know.
You know, I've always said that about you, Father. That's
enough of me talking about me. What do you think about me? No, a little lighthearted. Sometimes you get from friends in a way that humor. Yes, that takes humility too. It's not a mere coincidence that the word for humor and humility are from the same root, meaning down to earth.
Yeah.
Oh wow.
Yeah.
So thank you for bringing us down to earth.
Yeah, Patrick. You're welcome.
Thank you for all that you're doing with the Martin Institute there, and what you and your bride. Are any final words you would like to leave with our listeners?
I would say just, and leaving on that note, Father, just the way that joy is often a choice, especially when things are really difficult and sad. Oftentimes in the wake of some kind of a crisis, being willing to laugh can almost feel like a betrayal of the thing that happened. Like, am I really not sad enough about that if I'm willing to laugh? Am I disrespecting the victims or the person that I loved because I'm willing to have a good time? And I think there's a really valuable balancing act, a both and, of I can be in a state of grief and still choose joy, because the grief does not mean the resurrection didn't happen. The grief does not mean that I don't have hope, and hope in the face of tragedy is one of the great marks of the church, you know? So I think the willingness to embrace the sadness, to talk to people about it, to be open about that, but to choose joy in appropriate moments is just such a healthy human and Catholic way to live.
Well, thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for joining us, Pat. Where can our listeners find more information about you and your wife and the Martin Center?
Yeah, you can go to martincenterforintegration.com. It's all spelled out. It's a bit of a mouthful, but it's worth it. And if you search This Whole Life Podcast, WHOL, whole, on any podcast platform, you can find all the episodes you need.
Great. Great. Thanks so much for joining us in Practicing Catholic.
Thanks for having me.
Don't go away. We'll be back in just a moment to share some upcoming events happening right here in our Archdiocese.
Our spiritual director today is Father Matthew Spencer.
The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
Giving us some great advice on how to discern God's will and then how to move forward and seek to do God's will in our life.
And I think this is important, Patrick. Sometimes we imagine that God is putting difficult decisions on us and then watching over us as if he's maniacally waiting for us to trip up and make some bad decision and go astray, and just he's trying to see whether it's going to work out for us or not. And that's not how he looks at us. He wants us to succeed, right? He wants us to persevere in his will. Even if we make a wrong decision, he will help us to get back on track. It's so important to act. And I think we, especially in our own times, have a problem with this, right? We have difficulties with analysis paralysis, where we look at something for so long, right? We're just paralyzed. We can't follow through with it.
Yeah, hang on. Let me overthink this.
It's The Inner Life with Patrick Conley, 11 a.m. Central Time on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. It's time for calendar items. Head over to Practicing Catholic Show and subscribe and like us. This is Leah Hazelton, one of your hosts, and I'm here with
Father Tom Margavichus. I'm here. Who else is here?
Oh, well, Paul Sadek, your technical producer, is here.
Rachel McCollum, your producer. Yep.
What a foursome. The Fab Four. Mm-hmm.
Four. I like that.
Yes, yeah. Thank you so much for all being here so we can share some things that are going on this week.
Well, how does consumerism shape what we worship? Join theologian Dr. William Kavanaugh Thursday, October 9th, 6:30 p.m. at Assumption in St. Paul. He'll unpack the deep ties between consumer culture and idolatry today. You can find out more by visiting archspm.org. That is coming up on Thursday, October 9th, 6:30 at Assumption in St. Paul.
And all women aged 16 and older are invited to a peaceful morning of reflection and fellowship with Father Ryan Glazer on Saturday, September 6th at the Cathedral of St. Paul. The morning begins with a rosary at 7:30, followed by Mass, morning prayer, and a light breakfast with reflections by Father Glazer. The event concludes with adoration and benediction at noon. Come renew your spirit, connect with others, and deepen your faith. You can RSVP online today. A free will offering is appreciated to help cover costs. To find out more, you can head over to our website at archspm.org/events. Again, that's coming up Saturday, September 6th at the Cathedral of St. Paul.
I am a parishioner of the Cathedral of St. Paul, and I went to their March event. It was a Lenten reflection, and it was so great with Father Glazer. He's such a good parochial vicar, and I'm so happy he's there. So,
he's a good hear
this
one,
early, yeah. Though. Head over there, Saturday, September 6th. All right, join young adults at St. Clement in Minneapolis on Saturday, September 27th from 6:30 to 9 p.m. This is their Northeast Catholic Underground. It happens monthly, and the evening includes a holy hour with music, prayer, and reconciliation, followed by a concert with indie folk artist Ali Alea in the church hall. And I think they just did a summer concert, her and Jeff Schuster. I think they just did a summer concert, and Archbishop said she was amazing. So
Ali is good, yeah.
I've never heard her. I'm interested now.
I'm a pretty big fan of some of her music. She's a great artist.
I play her from time to time on the Saturday morning edition of Daybreak.
Oh, tune into the Saturday morning edition of Daybreak, everybody.
Maybe at some point we can interview her on the show.
We'll have to think about that.
We have. She's been a guest here before, and it's time to bring her back.
It might be time to bring her back. Send us a message if you want us to bring her back. But anyways, to learn more about these events and all the things going on around our archdiocese, you can go to archspm.org/events.
Well, what else is going on in the upcoming shows?
Well, coming up next week, we'll have Director of the Office of Ministerial Standards and Safe Environment, Paul Iovino, to join us to share how the archdiocese approaches safety, prevention, and support, both in moments of tragedy and in the work that happens every day behind the scenes. Paul used to be a cop, so he will be a great person to have on the show.
Good resource.
And then, great resource. And then Monsignor Martin Schlag will join us to explore how Catholic social teaching shapes our understanding of work, justice, and society today. So we got some good things in store next week.
Monsignor Schlag is one of these polyglots, speaks so many languages, you know, kind of a brain on a stick, as Father Heward used to call certain persons, you know. I've lived with him at the seminary for many years. He's a wonderful man.
Well, we'll see you all next week.
Thanks, everyone, for tuning in. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.